is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory.
Okay, settle yourselves in, relax. Shabbat Shalom. Shalom Aleichem. This is one of the parashiyot of Torah, one of the weekly readings of Torah, that is filled with so much. We have the census. We have Moshe going up at Sinai and receiving the 10 words carved on stone by Adonai's hand. We have the golden calf. We have the revolt of the people against Adonai because they were afraid and they didn't trust. There's so much to talk about. And what message has Adonai given to me today? He asked me to talk about the work of the body. And where does this come from? It comes from the census. The opening portion of this week's parasha deals with the census of Israel. Counting is a very interesting concept in Messianic Judaism, and one which is not often taught, let alone talked about. In doing the research of this issue, I came across the following, which you might find intriguing, as did I. Not so much for the facts, but for the implications. In a museum in Greenwich Village, Detroit, Michigan, there is a huge steam locomotive. Beside this complicated piece of machinery is a sign showing boiler pressure, size and number of wheels, horsepower, length, weight, and more. The bottom line indicates that 96% of the power generated was used to move the locomotive, and only 4% was left to pull the load. Abba Father, our great and mighty Yahweh, I pray that you open our ears and open our hearts for the message that you want us to hear today. I pray that by your Ruach HaKadosh, your Holy Spirit of the living God, your message today will integrate into our hearts and bring learning to us. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu, in the name of our beloved Savior, Adonai Yeshua. Amen. As we read the first part of this week's parashah, in Exodus 30:12, we read, "When you take a census of the people of Israel and register them, each upon registration is to pay a ransom for his life to Adonai to avoid any breakout of plague among them during the time of the census." Well, just what is going on here? In this passage, Yahweh is instructing Moshe and us that when a census is taken, it is not the people who are counted, but it is the contribution they give which is counted. How do we know this? This is quite evident in the portion of the verse, "Each upon registration is to pay a ransom for his life to Adonai, to avoid any breakout of plague among them during the time of the census." We are not given a reason by Yahweh why this is so. It is just so. However, what we do learn, particularly from the early commentators, the status of the people is elevated by their contributing to the upkeep of the tabernacle as each is to present a half shekel when they are registered. Given there were 603,550 males counted, 20 years of age or over, the amount collected would have been 301,775 shekels. With a silver shekel having the weight of 0.451 troy ounces, in today's valuation, the contribution by the Israelites in the wilderness would have been 4,599,051 Canadian dollars. Apparently, that was enough to sustain the functioning of the tabernacle. And I know you're just delighted to hear that little bit of trivia. However, this is not the focus of today's message. And just when you were steeling yourself for another biting message on giving, we have a clue to Hashem's message to us through the Hebrew of verse 12, when he tells Moshe, Ki tesa el rosh b'nei Yisrael, when you elevate the heads of the children of Israel. The implication of this command was not only to ensure there was enough to maintain the tabernacle during its trek through the wilderness, but, and perhaps more importantly, to raise the level of the contributors. The connotation here is the understanding the equal participation of all the people symbolizes the desire of all to share in the achievement of the goals of the fellowship. Thus, it was expected of each of the children of Israel to surrender their personal interests for the sake of the nation of Israel. As each one gives, that one gains increased benefit, the rabbis explain, because the collective mission is dependent on the unity of the whole. How much different is that for us today? As I will explain, it appears there is significant difference today. Christianity often separates itself from Judaism through the assertion the death and resurrection of Adonai Yeshua allowed each and every believer to enjoy a personal relationship with the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. Whereas Judaism enjoys a national relationship with Hashem and not a personal relationship. However, there are many voices in Scripture which support the reality of a personal relationship with Yahweh. One of these is to be found in John 6, wherein Adonai Yeshua announces, Everyone the Father gives me will come to you, and whoever comes to me, I will certainly not turn away. Clearly, this passage shares with us we have a personal relationship with Adonai Yeshua and with Yahweh. And then in Matthew 10, we are told, As for you, every hair on your head has been counted. To me, Yahweh's counting every hair of my head connotes a very personal relationship. Finally, as if to put a cap on this issue, Rav Shaul teaches, as found in Romans 4, so then every one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. But these proof verses come from the apostolic scripture and not from the Hebrew scriptures. Is it true then that Jewish people do not have a personal relationship with him? If that's the case, nobody bothered to tell that to King David. Listen as his desires come clear in Psalm 27. Just one thing I have asked of Adonai, only this will I seek, to live in the house of Adonai all the days of my life, to see the beauty of Adonai and visit in his temple. And as you listen to the words of Asaph in Psalm 73, do you get the sense he had a personal relationship or a corporate relationship with Yahweh? Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I lack nothing on earth. My mind and body may fail, but God is the rock of my mind and my portion forever. Finally, to shut this door firmly, can anyone tell me Moshe didn't enjoy a personal relationship with Hashem? Listen to what we learn of the relationship which existed between Moshe and Adonai, Elohim Tzavaot, Lord God Almighty, as we read this morning from Exodus 33. Adonai will speak to Moshe face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Thank you, Helen, for that wonderful drash. Could we enjoy a closer relationship with Yahweh, the creator of the universe and the lover of our souls, than Moshe had with him? If we believers in Adonai Yeshua have a personal relationship through him with Adonai Elohim Tzavaot, why do we need to meet in fellowship? Clearly, the apostles and disciples of Adonai Yeshua believed in fellowship. If we strive to follow the example of the apostles, the emissaries of Adonai Yeshua, we need go no further than Scripture from Acts 2, where we may read, "They continued faithfully in the teaching of the emissaries, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers." Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, frequently encouraged believers to meet in fellowship on a regular basis, as we read in Hebrews 10. And let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Not neglecting our own congregational meetings, as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other. So, joining our fellowship weekly or daily, as some do, is an important part of being a believer, to look after each other and to encourage each other to engage in acts of tzedakah, acts of righteousness. That's really important. But is there anything else? A good deal of Rav Shaul's writing focused on the corporate responsibilities of believers. This came through clearly in his message concerning the body of Messiah. Let's survey just a brief sample of these lessons he presented in his epistles. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read, "For just as the body is one, but has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, constitute one body, so it is with the Messiah." And then in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, we find this teaching. "For just as there are many parts that compose one body, but the parts don't all have the same function, so there are many of us, and in union with the Messiah we compose one body, with each of us belonging to the others." And finally, let us listen to Rav Shaul's teaching in Ephesians 4. Verse 16, "Under his control, the whole body is being fitted and held together by the support of every joint, with each part working to fulfill its function. This is how the body grows and builds itself up in love." What do we gather from these three samples of Shaul's writing? First, each one of us has a specific function or mission to fulfill within the body of Messiah. This is terribly important for us to recognize, since if we all had the same function, then we would never get anything accomplished. You've heard the expression, too many cooks and not enough servers. The second vital issue here is our having been fitted together for a corporate purpose. Now, how do I get that understanding? Let's return to our Ephesians 4 passage, wherein Rav Shaul teaches us the whole body is being fitted and held together by the support of every joint, with every work working, with every part working to fulfill its function. What are the joints? What are the tendons that hold us together? Our trust, our love, God's blessings, God's mercies, God's grace. If the whole body is fitted together, it must have been so for a purpose, and we are working together to fulfill that purpose. This then gives us the directive to pull together as a body and not merely as a collection of individuals, each doing her or his own thing. But just what is our purpose? This is a primary question and one that we will need to have answered from Yahweh himself, and soon. At one point in our short history, we did have a sense of purpose, but we seem to have lost that.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory.
It is easy for any fellowship to believe that they are sailing in a clear direction, only to discover what is really happening is, for some reason, the rudder has come loose and we are really drifting aimlessly. How do we correct this? Is that the right question to ask? Is there a correction needed? Do we need to examine our current direction, or are we okay with our drifting? These are questions for each of us to address and for our leadership team to focus on, leading us in receiving answers from Yahweh. But there emerges a far more important question here. Are we, as part of the body of Messiah, corporately accountable for the functions we achieve and the functions we do not achieve? Some time ago, when Chantal and I lived near Toronto, we drove frequently on the 401 highway, one of the busiest roads in North America, with at some points 14 lanes of car-cluttered traffic. One particular night, we were driving home from a meeting and happened to come across two cars stalled on this freeway, having collided just a few minutes earlier. We stopped to see if we could be of any help, and I noticed what was happening all around us. Traffic had slowed down to a crawl, as drivers and passengers alike strained to see what had happened. In Ontario, we called these people gawkers. Horns blared as others were clearly frustrated with the gawkers and had no desire to have their driving time lengthened, no matter what had happened. Thankfully, everyone in both cars was fine, and both the police and the tow truck had been called. This incident, though, gave me an intriguing insight. If there had been some injuries and no one stopped to see if they could help, what might have been the consequences, and could those who didn't stop be held accountable? In our civil society, the one in which we currently live, the answer would have been no. We would not have been held accountable. But Yahweh's standards are not those of our civil society. Does Yahweh hold us, the body of Messiah, corporately responsible for what we do or do not do as a body? A close reading of both 1 and 2 Corinthians reveals Rav Shaul was not as concerned about the sins of the individual as he was about the health and the integrity of the body of believers, the body of Messiah. What are these issues of relevance to us today? Beloved, we are the body of Messiah, and we, as both individuals and as a collective, will be held accountable for the service we enjoin as a body. Not sure you buy into this? Okay, that's a fair stance. Let's examine a little more carefully Rav Shaul's positions here. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 to 26, he informs us, God has put the body together in such a way that he gives greater dignity to the parts that lack it, so that there will be no disagreements within the body, but rather all the parts will be equally concerned for all the other. Thus, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts share its happiness. This passage tells me we are accountable for each other's welfare. And if one of us suffers, then we all suffer. If not physically or emotionally, we certainly do suffer spiritually. Equally important, if any one of us receives validation for our function in Kehila, we all are validated, for we all are a part of the body. But the same question keeps emerging. For what are we corporately accountable besides the building up and encouragement of our fellowship members? For a response to that question, we must go to the words of our beloved Messiah, who taught us, as we found in Luke 10, as he shared the parable of the Good Samaritan with his disciples and scribes who questioned him. His final comment I find interesting. You go and do as he did. Who is the you to which Adonai Yeshua is referring? Is it the individual you, or is it the corporate you? Well, beloved, actually, it's both. Yes, we have an individual responsibility to show kindness to our neighbors, and we have the same corporate responsibility. How are we doing in that regard? That's not a judgment I'm prepared to make today, but I urge our leadership team to engage all of us in this investigation, as it is fundamental to our being as a fellowship. Then in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, Adonai Yeshua teaches us, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you made me your guest. I needed clothes, and you provided them. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Again, we may view this almost cryptic command as both individual and corporate. Is the fellowship able to be judged? I believe it is, and the judgment may be seen in its relevance within the community. Chosen People Ministries encourages the creation of messianic fellowships for three reasons. The first is reaching out to the Jewish people. As we have discussed previously, one of our prime outreach ministries is to the Jewish people, helping them come to the understanding worship of Adonai Yeshua is compatible with Jewish life, and to help provide one-on-one discipleship once they come to trust. How many Jewish people have each of us invited to our fellowship? The second command, providing a safe worship space for mixed marriage couples. Often mixed marriage couples are divided as to where they should be worshiping. For the Jewish believer, the synagogue is seen to be spiritually dead without the presence of Adonai Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. While churches are often too foreign in nature and function, and for the Gentile believer, the church is the only worship place known, and the synagogue is too foreign. Messianic Judaism provides a fellowship where both may feel comfortable in their worship. This certainly is the case for Chantal and me. But how many other mixed marriages have we attracted? The third purpose is informing the body of Messiah of its Hebraic roots. This may be approached in many ways. Direct invitation to family, friends, and acquaintances, encouraging them to experience the beauty and holiness of worshiping our beloved Yahweh through Hebraic and apostolic worship, music, and liturgy, with Adonai Yeshua at the heart of our worship. Broadcast into the believing community through internet podcasting. This we are doing, and our efforts appear to be paying off, although we may never see the fruit ourselves. Since July of 2015, over 50,000 people have visited our website, or slightly over 7,000 visits per month. In the last month, we received 8,512 visitors to our website. That, beloved, is an average of 284 visitors per day. If the statistics regarding the ratio of seed to fruit, about 0.1%, are accurate, And over the past 7 months, 50 visitors to our website have come to Messianic fellowships around the world through their visits to our various pages. Is this worth the effort of maintaining a website? Beloved, there is no doubt we as a fellowship, part of the body of Messiah, are corporately responsible for how we fulfill Adonai Yeshua's demands of us. I urge all of us to engage in a careful examination of our mission and how we are achieving what he wishes from us. Believe me, at the end of it, there will be a test. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Heavenly Father, you have charged us with the responsibility of following your commands in the ways you have gifted us. Please help us to move forward, determining clearly what our mission is to be, now that we are experiencing impending changes, and help us to chart a course based on your will. B'shem Adonai Yeshua Moshichenu, in the beloved name of our Messiah, Amen.
Harishon ve'acharon Ha'alef ve'hatav Melech ha'kavod Melech ha'malachim Yeshua hu Adon, Seh HaElohim, Ra'ui Lechavod, Melech Melech HaMelachim.